family. All I need to do is say that word, and I have no doubt it invokes a real mix of emotions, from love to let down, from making memories to potentially murderous thoughts. Think of family reunions, Christmas time, anniversaries, birthday get-togethers. I mean, family members bring joy, and depending on who they are, they either bring it when they arrive or when they leave. And also they mention extended family, those that we're connected with in other ways. For example, the in-laws. For those not familiar with that experience, an in-law is someone that you're connected to by law. So I married Lindsay. I've now got a mother-in-law. I get to call her mum, that's Madeline. And I also get to call Donald, my father-in-law, dad. And the experience of meeting these people for the first time can be scary, especially if you know Madeline. Donald was slightly different because he wasn't in the country whenever Lindsay and I started dating, but I'd heard that he was into insecurity. As a bloke in my early 20s, I began to panic that this guy had cameras on me all the time and knew more about me than I did. I mean, the relationship with in-laws can be interesting. It's why there's such classic jokes as, what's the difference between in-laws and outlaws? Outlaws are wanted. I would never say that, of course. Tonight we're looking at Exodus 18. We're seeing Moses and God's people, the right side of the Red Sea. They are rescued, they are free, but it seems that they have spiritual amnesia. Mike was reminding us last week how God before rescue was a God of purpose and provision. Well, the God of rescue is still a God of purpose and provision. That hasn't changed. These things don't fade once you're saved. God doesn't change. And living forever free means that we carry this rescue story with us. And we see Moses bring this rescue story to his father-in-law as we're about to read. So let me invite John McCauley up to read for us. And as he makes his way up, let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who wants a relationship with us. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. And so by the power of your spirit, would you help us to listen, to understand, to know you better, to change for your glory and our ultimate good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Evening, everyone. I haven't done anything like this since school, so we'll see how it goes. So, Exodus 18, 1-12. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he'd sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out and met his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hands of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with his people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God.
Give him a round of applause. Huh? So Jethro is the father-in-law's name, and you'll spot in the description that he is the priest of Midian. If you recall any other Bible stories that have the Midianites mentioned, there's not a great relationship between Midian and God's people. Think of Joseph, they're the ones who sold him into slavery in Egypt. Think of Gideon, he had to fight them in Judges 6 and 7. And yet, what is it that we read in our first verse of this chapter? Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Moses is getting to witness to his father-in-law all that God had done. And what makes this so remarkable is that this foreigner, this enemy, this stranger, is being told good news with the hope of a good response. God's not only the God of all people, he's the God for all people. And whenever we think about this idea of being a witness, or some say ambassador for Jesus, we can think that we need to consider what we need to do to show people. But being a witness, well, the tip is in the name. You've witnessed something, therefore you've seen and you've heard something. So to witness is to recall, it's to retell what you've seen and what you've heard. It's not to do something spectacular. It's just to say what you've seen. Now, this is the Old Testament that we're in. As full Bible-believing Christians, we have the whole story in view, and we see that now Jesus is on the scene. He died on the cross. He rose again. It is he who we testify about. He's who we're witnessing for. Think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. How does she witness? Well, she says in verse 29, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And the response is in verse 39 of the same chapter. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. It's like we're in a court of law. We're called on the stand as a character witness for Jesus. We want to share who he is and what he's done. We point to him. We speak of him. We're not trying to make ourselves look amazing or try to be someone that we're not. We're simply people pointing to look at God. Now, as we witness, people come back and say, yeah, but what about those Christians who... dot, dot, dot. Well, what about the church whenever it... dot, dot, dot. And sometimes those are genuine. We need to deal with those concerns. However, we want to point to God. We want to point to Jesus. And actually, none of the other disciples were put off Jesus because of Judas. Moses here with his father-in-law, he gets to show how God's been working even through the life of his children. Look at verses 2 to 4. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one, Gershom, for he said, I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Even through the names of his kids, he's being a witness to God, his goodness, and the journey that he's been brought on. You know what the men's bushcraft overnight experience? And it was an experience. We each got the opportunity to reflect and look back on how God had worked in our lives to bring us to this point. And I'd say that was a really significant moment of our time together because we get the gift of hindsight. We see that life might be best understood backwards, but it's lived forwards. And before we just plow on ahead, the wise thing to do is to realize what God has done. Verse 8, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done, to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. It includes the hardships. It doesn't try to hide or gloss over the story. The full story shared. Now what's the response? Because if we're totally honest, as we think about kind of witnessing to other people about Jesus, it's usually the response bit that holds us back for being a witness. Especially with family members. Who do you think you are to be telling me this? I've seen you whenever you've... Or a classic Christian, can you not talk about something else? Change the subject. I mean, as some of you know, my sister-in-law Ashley and her husband Gareth come along, and as someone in the church with the role of discipleship pastor, it's at that point that I'm very well aware that they get to see all aspects of me in family interactions and family gatherings. Make of that what you will. But whenever we witness, we want the response that Jethro gave. Look at verse 9. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods? Because in this affair, they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Here's a Midianite who is grafted into God's promise for God's people. This is God keeping true to his promise of Genesis 12, that he is the God of the nations. This God is for all people. Our God is for everyone, including you and me this evening. And actually notice that Jethro echoes the purpose of the plagues in Exodus 7:5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. And so why does God rescue? Well, so that the nations might know who God is. Why does God rescue you? It's so that the nations might know who God is. Here we're seeing witness leading to appropriate worship. Now this will not be everyone's response whenever we witness. But our lives testify to what God has done. And we express God's story in our lives in joy and gratitude, seeing that even our response to what's going on around us can impact our own worship of the one true and living God. I mean, if God really is the God of everyone, then actually, even people who don't believe in God, actually their lives testify to God's work in their lives. And so some people will either happily testify, they may plead ignorance, they may utterly reject. But our lives do testify, they are a witness to God's working in and through it. So let's realize that whenever we interact with family, with friends, with colleagues, with one another. As a church, we want our witness to lead to appropriate worship, don't we? I still remember getting that text message from Cap that said this: I noticed a previous client walking past the church this morning and ran out quickly to have a chat with her. We've been inviting this young woman to come to church for years. She promised she would come this Sunday. And then she commented that she knew that she really needed God in her life. I encouraged her that she didn't need to wait until Sunday to have God in her life and invited her into my office. I explained the simple ABC of the gospel, and she confessed that she was a sinner, bowed her head and asked God to forgive her, and surrendered her life to Jesus right there in the hint. As the tears rolled down her face with joy, I told her that the Bible says that when one sinner repents, that the angels in heaven rejoice. And we get to rejoice with them. God is the God of everyone. Israelite, Midianite, Grenadinite, if that's a thing. So our witness matters with every person that we meet. And again, this side of Scripture, we see and we hear that Jesus is the reason that we can witness. So it's about who he is and what he's done that impacts who we are and what we can actually do for him. It's not about who we are and what we've done that's going to transform anybody or bring anyone to appropriate and right worship. It's about God's working. And so we witness his work. And whenever it comes to being a witness, we do need wisdom as we seek to do it and to do it well. But what about whenever something's said to us? We also need wisdom in how we receive words. And in Exodus 18, we see wisdom. Wisdom from God in how he leads and guides. Wisdom from Jethro in what he shares and advises. And wisdom from Moses in how to receive and use. Let me read from verse 13 of our chapter. Follow along if you can. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing's too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, you'll be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses led his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. You know, whenever family come around and they start to tell you what to do, or how they would do things, please tell me it's not just me, otherwise this is really awkward and embarrassing. This is essentially what happened to Moses. You know, whenever you get that advice and that supposed wisdom that you didn't even ask for, well, you're raising your kids that way. Right. Wouldn't do that myself. Here's what I would do with that area of your house that I think you're wasting. We never did that in our day. This might be how we hear things and we kind of feel scrutinized by family. But notice the response. Because actually what we're seeing in this passage is that response and how we respond matters. We're seeing Jethro respond to witness with worship. And here we're going to see Moses respond to wisdom with appropriate and right work in his role. Verse 15 to 16, if you glance at it, you'll see it's Jethro being told the situation by Moses and what his role is as judge. It's not judging the people. It's that people come to Moses to inquire of God, and when they have a dispute, they come to him. He decides between one person and another, and he makes known the statutes of God and his laws. And then comes a line that we may expect at a family gathering, where just right before it all kicks off. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good." Now I can imagine me in that situation, and the eyes would be rolling out of the back of my head at that point. But notice as earlier in this chapter that Moses shows respect. There's a willingness to listen, and rightly so, because actually there seems to be good reason behind Jethro's original statement. He backs it up. He says, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing's too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone." We've been thinking about spiritual leadership recently as a church, and this is something that we actually see in church leadership. Burnout. Resentment from people who think they can do all the work. Pride or ego get in the way because we kind of like our savior complex, where we think we can save the world by doing everything and the people look to us, they come to us. Passivity from others, actually. If we see certain people doing all the work, well, why are we step in? Sure, it's being done anyway. But thinking about longevity and future, there's going to be if there's a lack of growth and training, there's no chance to serve and lead. Exodus 18:19, "Now obey my voice, I will give you advice and God be with you." Maybe it's just me, but the question I had in my head was, Moses is one of God's people. He's been listening to God's voice. But here at this point we see Jethro, remember he's a Midianite priest, and he says, "Obey my voice." And he does. Why didn't God just tell him how to judge and lead from the start? I mean, he did with the instructions in building the tabernacle, the keeping of the law, but in this role, he stays pretty quiet. It seems there's a time period that God allowed Moses to struggle with an unrealistic workload before sending Jethro as kind of consultant, organizational consultant. One guy puts it like this: "There are countless ways to do things depending on our context and technology, but if this counsel had come directly from God's mouth rather than from Jethro, we likely would be structuring our churches, denominations and organizations by thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens, because it's God's endorsed way of organizing people. In our prayers for strategic and administrative wisdom, we should expect God to send us Jethros and not just some special revelation." And so how are we at receiving wisdom? Are we showing respect? Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to change, if necessary, of course? And there maybe was a bit of Moses that was thinking that, well, for every request for help, I mean, it made the matter his responsibility, didn't it? But what Jethro is saying is that the shepherd, well, it involves the whole flock. I mean, there's echoes of Exodus 3 here, of Jethro and Moses, and the imagery of the shepherd leading the sheep, and yeah, you help out with some individuals, but then the other sheep start headbutting the other sheep and they all kind of help each other go the right way. Like I read this week, God has redeemed the people for his own possession from the dominion of sin, death, and the devil through someone greater than Moses. And because of God's redemption, he's given each of us each other, his body, to work through disputes and to care for one another even in the midst of conflict. He hasn't done it by giving us pastors and elders who do all the work, the only ones available to resolve conflict. Instead, he's done it by empowering us through the Holy Spirit to honor Christ by serving one another, being peacemakers, and then by also giving us wise people and leaders who can handle more difficult disputes. That's the advice that Jethro gives, isn't it? Use other people, get other people involved, delegate. And to put it another way, equip and train up more leaders. And then just to back up our spiritual leadership series, character matters. Verse 21, moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Place such men over the people. Or as the Message paraphrases it, and then you need to keep a sharp eye out for competent men, men who fear God, men of integrity, men who are incorruptible. The word elder is always plural in the Bible. We aren't to be about one-man ministries, but every member ministries. The wolf pack will always trump the Lone Ranger. Even think about how God works. Psalm 68:6, God put the solitary in families. And notice Jethro sees that Moses could be quite isolated in this role. And actually, even as a Midianite, he's backing up Scripture. Two are better than one. Everyone getting involved, using their gifts. Letting the spiritual leaders have more time to attend spiritual things. Appointing elders to oversee the people. Tim Chester says, the story is here because it paves the way for the giving of the law. Israel needs a system for resolving legal disputes because Israel is about to become a nation governed by the rule of the law, the rule of God's law. So this is setting up the way to rule that isn't just good for the people of Israel, but it's also to show that it's good for those who aren't God's people yet. Moses realizes that even in how God's people live and interact with each other, it's meant to model the very character of God. Can that be said of GBC? It's interesting that God uses family as a picture for his people, his church. And sometimes we look at that picture and we see it in kind of the rose-tinted glasses, and it's great, and there's a sense of togetherness, and that's right and that's good. But it actually also means that it can be difficult. And yet we need to stick it out and work together because we're family. There's a deep bond connecting us. And that's collectively, but what about individually? How can you live and interact with people? Does it model the character of God? Can that be said of your life? Or is tonight a time where you hear wisdom? How are you going to respond? Will it lead to appropriate working out of how you live your life the way it did for Moses? Moses listened to this wisdom, and it led to appropriate work. It's interesting that it can look like Moses is obeying a Midianite priest, and so actually there are those who we can listen to and take advice from who aren't Christians. That's okay. And as we see Jethro's answer, it may look like hierarchy that some people fight against, but it's simply structure for dealing with God's people. I mean, look at verse 23. If you do this, God will direct you. You'll be able to endure. And all those people will also go to their place in peace. Like, notice the outworking, the consequence of this way of working for Moses. Direction, endurance, peace. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So we're seeing witness that leads to right and appropriate worship, and we're seeing wisdom that leads to right and appropriate work for Moses and the people of God. It's been said that this chapter really serves as an epilogue to the previous chapters in Exodus, but as a prologue for the next two chapters, the Mosaic Covenant with the Ten Commandments, where we're heading next week. And Moses' identity comes from the freedom that God gives, not just via the Exodus from Egypt, but also freedom to share and witness to family who aren't yet part of God's people. Freedom to take on advice and the wisdom that was there. And it's this freedom that ultimately leads to their obedience, just to set up next week. Freedom for obedience was going to be a beacon and a blessing, that their status as a holy nation was to make known the reality of their holy God. Again, it's repetition that how the people act reflects and points people to God. And so the way that they dealt with one another, how they dealt with disputes matters. How we deal with one another and how we deal with disputes matters. How we receive wisdom matters. Some of you will know that I was speaking at another church for their harvest last week, and an elderly man walked out that Sunday morning, shook my hand, and without introduction or so much as a good morning, he simply said, "You spoke too fast." And I wonder if you've ever received advice and wanted to potentially punch the person. As they declare, like Jethro, what you're doing isn't right. Yet sometimes we need to listen. For Moses, it was another reminder that God is the God of everyone, so everyone should be involved. Everyone had a role to play as Israel moved forward in their freedom. Again, as Christians this side of the cross, we know that wisdom isn't just words, but wisdom is a person, Jesus Christ. He's the source of all wisdom, and we are witnesses to this wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, let me read a few verses. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. As we follow his good news, not just good advice, may he give us the power to be wise by his Spirit to live and work for him as we should. And as we share his good news, may he give us opportunity to share and witness with family and friends, even in-laws, and may he grant that it leads to right worship of King Jesus, the wisdom of God. Let's tell people, and let's be team people as we do it. Let me invite Aaron Lyons up, who's going to lead us in prayer.
Dear God, we thank you for the message that you brought to us through Phil tonight. We thank you that we can come before you and lift up our prayers and praises to you in worship, the one true and living God. We pray for our witness in our everyday lives to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and share your gospel with those around us, whether that's in school, at home, in work. Give us real courage to open up spiritual conversations and really get alongside people to lead them to know you as their Saviour. We thank you, God, for the people that have encouraged and invested in us. We thank you for those that have shared the gospel with us and really the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Continue to work in us, refine us, and send us out into all the earth to be your witnesses. We thank you for Jethro from the passage tonight. We thank you for the wisdom and advice and support that he could offer Moses. We thank you for the people in our lives that we can go to for support, for advice, for guidance. And we pray for those who desire more wisdom and counsel, that you provide that person in their lives that they can go to. We pray for wisdom when receiving advice. Help us to discern your way, Lord. Give us patience when receiving criticism. Help us to be slow to anger and open to criticism when needed. Lord, we thank you for this, your church. We pray that you'd help us to support one another in our day-to-day lives whilst having our eyes fully fixed on you. We pray that we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Help our church be a place of welcome and support for those who know you and those who don't know you yet. Lord, we pray for the leadership within this church. We pray for Michael and Phil and the elders. Give them wisdom in their decision-making regarding leading this church. Support them, encourage them, guide them in your ways, and may your lamp be a path under their feet. And Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you loved us unconditionally. You died in our place so that we could have this relationship with you. And help us never to take this for granted. And remind us each and every day, Lord, of the sacrifice that you've made for our sin. Lord, we thank you for this, your table tonight, that even when we're so unworthy and so undeserving of this, Lord, that we can come to it. We've messed up many times, again and again, but you're still willing to forgive and to love us. We thank you that you welcome us in like the prodigal son returning home. And we thank you for this bread and wine and sacrifice that it reminds us of. And may we be truly thankful of this. We pray for focus in our hearts and our minds tonight, Lord, as we come to your table. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.